Turn, if you would please, to 2 Kings chapter 2. We did a whole series on Elijah, and that got us halfway through it. Now I would like to finish the other half where Elisha takes over for Elijah. I just love this story of Elijah and Elisha. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I think you'll see why as we go through it. 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters that were divided, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. "Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass that as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servant 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did I not say unto you, go not? Did I not say unto you, go not?" Let's pray. Father, as we begin this so important and timely story of Elijah and Elisha, and how things came together for Elisha to begin his ministry, we pray, Lord, for wisdom Whether we be thinking of ourselves as individuals, whether we be thinking of the church as a group of people, whether we be thinking of what Christendom in general, there are so many lessons here for us all. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts. And I pray you'd help me preach this. There's so much here that could be said. I just want to say what you want me to say, so I pray for that. And I pray we'll listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as individuals here today, that you, whatever you'd have for us, we might be willing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah was a great man of God. He was a prophet that served God 55 years. Elijah and Elisha traveled together for 10 years. Elisha was his servant. And he came one day, Elijah did, and he saw Elisha in a field with a plow, plowing. He was from a very wealthy farm, obviously a wealthy family. And he came to him and said, basically in a cornfield, God has a plan for you. And immediately, Elisha took the plow and busted it all up, which was made of wood at that time, made a fire, killed the oxen that were pulling the plow, used them for a sacrifice, and said, here, let's go. Now, to be traveling at that time with Elijah was not as comfortable as living on your dad's farm. Elijah was a hated man. Well, they both were very, very sincere people, and they were both serving the Lord together for 10 years. To get the context of this whole thing, if you read back in the history of what was happening just prior to this, Ahab is dead. And it's a good thing that he was. But the problem was his son Ahaziah took control. And it says back in 1 Kings chapter 22 that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, it's hard to keep this straight sometimes. Israel has been divided. The Jews have been divided. And Ahaziah was Ahab's son, and he is now king in the section that is called Israel. It says here that he, that is Ahaziah, did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God. This is the condition that they're facing as these men work together. They were very, very wicked days, both in the physical sense, as far as the world was concerned, and in the spiritual sense, as far as God's people were concerned. It was total wickedness, not very much unlike the day we're living in today. And so in verse number 1, 2 Kings 20, we read, it came to pass when, 2 Kings chapter 2, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And in verse 2, he said, Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now, we would say, you know, I went down to such and such a place. We'd get in our nice, comfortable car and go there. This was a trip of about 8-10 miles. Very, very rugged country. And not an easy thing to do. Would have been very easy for Elisha to say, yeah, okay, I'll just stay here. Now, in order to understand what is going on here, we have to understand what Gilgal is all about. Gilgal was the place where when they came in from the Promised Land, they crossed the Jordan, they came into this area that is called Gilgal. That is where they camped. And it was at that place that God said that he rolled away the reproach of Egypt. And it had to do with them being circumcised. They had been in the wilderness for all those years, and a new generation had come up. And this was, you know, to the Jewish situation, a picture of the separation from the world. And so my wife and I have had the privilege of being in that very spot. And our guide showed us right on the sides of the hills there, the rocks. You wouldn't want to just lean against it. You could cut your hands. You could pull out flint anywhere on those rocks, sharp as a razor. And that's where this took place. And it was where God said the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. And they built a memorial there, you remember, and they put 12 stones up there. And they said, when any of your children come by this way, just remember what a precious place that this is. Well, things gradually begin to change as they have in our day. And it was at this spot, you remember the story, that they came to Samuel and they said, we do not want to do it this way anymore. We want to do it like the nations do it. We want to have a king. We want to have a king. And what they're doing, God said, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. And this happened at Gilgal. What actually happened was they were saying, we don't want God's will, we want our will. We don't want God's way, we want our way. You have the story of Saul. You remember when he came home and he was not obedient to do what God said to do. And God said to obey is better than sacrifice. He told them that he should slaughter all the animals and so on. You remember that? He didn't. He kept the animals. And he said, oh, well, the people, they talked me into it. That's the kind of age that we're doing today. So basically what it boiled down to was everybody had a very popular plan, and that popular plan was to dump the old way, come up with a new way, and not to be following God like they used to at Gilgal. But now Gilgal was representing compromise. Things had changed, not at all unlike today. Now, in this particular area, though it doesn't say it here, it does say it in 2 Kings 4:38, that Elisha came to Gilgal and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And then in verse 4 it says, there's death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. Now you remember that story, we've talked about it before, there's death in the pot. Now get the context here. This is at Gilgal. And there is here what we would call a Bible college. The sons of the prophets are there. But there's a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophet, it says in 4:38, were sitting, keyword, they were sitting before him. Notice also, it does not say the prophets were there. It says the sons of the prophets were there. This is what I have been talking about in recent days as second generation fundamentalists. We had fundamentalism, we had second generation fundamentalism, and we had third generation fundamentalism that we're living with now. And so that's exactly what's going on here. We have the sons of the prophet, Hosea and some of these other men in the Old Testament that you see, they're the prophets. These are the second generation prophets. And they are sitting. They're not doing anything much. They are sitting before him. Well, there is death in the pot. And we're living in an age right now in our so-called fundamental colleges. There is death in the pot. They're teaching now things like you do not need to repent in order to be saved. Jesus said, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There is death in the pot. It is accepted around the world. In our independent Baptist colleges, big part of them, it is accepted that you do not have to repent in order to be saved. Just pray a prayer. No, you don't. No, that's not true. Jesus said, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You don't get any worse death in the pot than that. So here we have the sons of the prophet. This is all at Gilgal. So they come up to Gilgal, and Elijah says to Elisha, stay here. I'm going to travel on to the next place. And Elisha said in verse 2, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. What's he saying? This is test number one. There's four tests here for Elisha as to whether he's going to have a double portion of the power that Elijah had. So here's the first test. He said, are you going to stay here with these sons of the prophets? Are you going to take this easy road? Are you going to take the new Christianity thing now? Are you going to do that? No, he said, I will not. I will not. So they went down to Bethel. Good job, Elisha. Verse 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. He said, I know what's going on. Hold your peace. Now, let me give you a little background here. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 6, it says, and Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, how do you advise? How should I run the country? And he consulted with the old men. In verses 8 through 10, it says, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were growing up with him, and which stood before him. And it says in that portion of Scripture, so Israel rebelled against the house of David. Now, as I said, Israel was divided at that time. And it says that Jeroboam rebelled against the king and became the first king of the northern tribe of Israel and said, we have a problem here now. What are we going to do? If these people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people be turned again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel from the young men, made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold the gods, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now he's making calves of gold. And he's saying, you know, it's too much. Don't worry about going to Jerusalem. And he set one of those calves, it says, in Bethel, and he set the other one in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made the house of the high places and made priests of the lowest people. All right, let's get the lowest kind of people in charge. And let's not be going all the way up to Jerusalem. You're going to go all the way up to Jerusalem, you're going to be worshiping that other king or following that other king. So he made these places in Bethel, one, and in Dan, another. And Jeroboam, it says, ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast of Judah, like unto it. He's going to make it look similar. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, it says. And three times in this portion of Scripture, it refers to Bethel. So what I'm saying is, when Elijah and Elisha got to Bethel, things had changed. What used to be the great spot, the house of God, it means. But now it is corrupted, totally corrupted. Elijah says, why don't you stay here? Verse 4, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Test number 2. Elisha said, no, I'm not putting up with this. Well, he was offering them an easy way out. You can go with what is popular. He said, no. So they came to Jericho. When they get to Jericho, we have the next test. It says in verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, know it, hold your peace. Now, why this question, and why this response? Here's the sons of the prophet, and they come and they say, do you know that God is going to take Elijah away today? And Elisha says, yeah, no, shut up. That's basically what he said. Keep your mouth shut. Why is this happening? Well, if you study it carefully, what he says here, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? The word has been translated perceive 18 times. Elisha, do you perceive this? What it's indicating here is these second generation fundamentalists, these second generation sons of the prophets, they think they're smarter than Elisha. Elisha's been traveling with Elijah for 10 years. And who knows what kind of testimony he had before that. Obviously a good one when he's ready just to kill all the oxen and leave his farm and go follow the most hated man in the world because he was following God. And so they're coming to him like, we know more about this than you do. We thought we would teach you something. That's what's going on here. And that's why he basically told him to keep his mouth shut. Well, here's another test. Verse 6, Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. Now, he didn't want him to stay in any one of these places, but he wanted Elisha to make a decision. And so he's got another one. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Man, I like that phrase. They too went on. They went on. Verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Now, what is Jordan? Jordan is a place of death to self. And Jesus said, when he took those disciples up in the mountain in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he said to those disciples, there's very few that find it. Again, don't bother reading the commentary saying that that verse has something to do with the narrow gate and the wide gate, that has something to do with going to heaven. It has absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven. He's talking only to Christians. He said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. He said, your Father which is in heaven, about 8 or 12 times, over and over. He never said that to unsaved people. He's talking only to Christians. In the first verse in chapter 5 of Matthew, it says the disciples came unto him. Seeing the multitude, he went up in a mountain and he talked only to his disciples. Chapter 8 and verse 1, he came down from the mountain and everything he said in between, he said only to his disciples. And he said, wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. The Greek word there has been translated waste. You want to go through, you fellows who are going to serve me, you want to go through that wide gate, you want that easy thing, you want to get rid of the load that the ancients gave and go for an easier yoke. You want that? It leads to waste. It leads to destruction. He's saying that to his disciples. And then he said, this narrow gate, this narrow path, few there be that find it. Now that's exactly what's happening here. If you don't find it, Elisha, you do not get the power of God on your life. You do not. You've got to get this narrow gate, this narrow path that will lead you to the Jordan and death to self. Death to self. Well, what will Elisha do? He goes. And it says in verse 7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. It's a great story. I would like to just do a sermon on they too. I'd like to do another one on they too went on. Now look at verse 7. You've got 50 men. 50 men who are the sons of the prophets, second generation prophets. And who else do we have? They too. You got 50, you got two. You got 50 that aren't going to go through that narrow gate. They are not going to go through the narrow path. There's 50 of them. There's two of them that are saying, no, we're going to go the narrow path no matter what it costs. Well, it's going to cost you a lot, Elisha. It's going to cost you men a lot. Just check with the story of Elijah. See what it costs. Check with the story, and we will as we go through Elisha. And he said, I want a double portion of what you had. He said, it's going to cost you a lot. And it starts with death to self. 50 men, what's it say here in this verse 7? They stood to view. Yeah, let's just watch this. They're not involved. And what else does it say here? Afar off. They could have been right there at the Jordan. No, let's just stand back. Let's not get all wrapped up in that death to self thing. And so Elijah took his mantle, verse 8, and wrapped it together and smote the water, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Verse 7, they too. Verse 7, 8. Verse 8, they too. Verse 7, 50 men. There's your groups. Stand afar off and just watch what's going on. Don't get involved in this. It says in 1 Kings 2 and verse 6, they went on. It says in verse 7, they stood by the Jordan. And it says in verse 8, they went over. Now, in 2 Kings 2 and 9, it says, it came to pass, when they had gone over, that Elijah said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Let a double portion be upon me. And he said, and this is a strange verse. He said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Well, what's that got to do with anything? As long as you're looking at me. No, that is not what it's saying. It is when he said it is a hard thing. That word hard has been translated grievous four times. He is not saying, wow, well, I've done a lot of miracles. And, oh, you look back there and he did do a lot of miracles. He's got fire coming down from heaven and he's killing all the prophets of Baal. And I mean, this is a hard thing for you? That's not what it's saying here. He is saying, you want a double portion, Elijah? You want a double portion of what I am? This will be a grievous thing. This is not just sitting back like those prophets over there on the other side of the river. This is a grievous thing. This is going to make your life difficult. Nevertheless, if thou see me, now that word has been translated see, that word has been translated heed twice. He said, it is going to be grievous for you, and if you heed me, when I am taken, when I am gone, if you heed what I've taught you for the last 10 years, then you can have a double portion. If you don't, forget it. It's a grievous thing. It's a hard thing. This life, for living the life of Jesus Christ, is difficult. Not easy. Get so sick of people talking about having a crutch. No, we don't have a crutch. It's a difficult life. And it came to pass, verse 11, they still went on. They still went on and talked. And behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He saw him no more. That word has been translated enjoyed four times. He enjoyed him for 10 years. Now he's alone. Elijah is gone. He's got all of this responsibility of taking over for Elijah. And he enjoyed him no more. And he rent his clothes. That is a sign of mourning. And notice verse 13, it says he took up also the mantle of Elijah. You know, hear it all the time. And the mantle of Elijah fell on Elisha. No, it didn't. Doesn't say it fell on him. It says he took it up. He had to make a choice. Yeah, he dropped it off that chariot and it landed there on the ground somewhere. And Elisha had to decide, am I picking this up or not? He's already told me how grievous this is going to be. It's going to be a hard life, not going to be an easy life. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Oh, my goodness. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Right here. Why? Four tests. You've passed them all. You've passed the test at Gilgal. You've passed the test at Bethel. Then you've passed all the tests. Came through the Jordan. I'm with you. I am with you, Elisha. Well, get back in verse 15. We're back on the other side. And there's those sons of the prophets which were to view. They're there to view at Jericho. And they saw him. They said, "The spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. That's one of the biggest problems we have in second generation fundamentalism is they're hero worshipers. You don't bow yourself to any man on this earth. You bow yourself to God. Period. No. We've got so many hero worshipers in our movement now. It's enough. I'm sure it makes God sick. It makes me sick. They bowed before him. I get absolutely detested when people call me Dr. Kirkle. I got two doctor's degrees. They're honorary degrees. And someone said, "Oh, Dr. Kirkle, don't call me doctor." You know, somebody asked me one time, "How come you've got two doctor's degrees?" I said, "So I could be a paradox." Christianity has never had so many doctors, and we've never been so sick. You don't bow before anybody. You answer to God. Oh, not these second generation fundamentalists. Oh, well, look at the big tricks that Elisha's doing. Let's follow him. It'll look good. Let's get on that bandwagon. No, it says in 16, "And they said unto him, Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. We are with you." Isn't it interesting? Another problem we have today is we're not only man-centered, but we are focusing on numbers. Hey, we got 50. Here we are. I mean, right away, everything rests on numbers. It's not numbers. Nothing to do with numbers. Well, he said in verse 16, "We are 50 men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said not. What do we got here? These prophets. Oh, maybe God dropped them off the chariot. He's on a mountain somewhere and he needs some food or, you know, down a valley somewhere. Where's the discernment? I mean, there's no discernment. These are the sons of the prophets. These are the second generation preachers. They haven't even got this figured out. Human reasoning. Well, maybe he fell off. We better go check it out. Let us go. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send. Go ahead." And they sent, therefore, 50 men, and they sought him 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, "Did not I say unto you, go not? Didn't I tell you?" He couldn't resist saying, "I told you so." Well, I want to just quickly see what happened there from verse 9 on. Number one, they were gone over. Came to pass, they were gone over. Number two, he asked, "What shall I do for thee?" He said, "I want a double portion of thy spirit." He didn't say, "Hey, I want to be president of the Bible college." You see, he said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." In the early generations of what we call fundamentalism, the focus was on Christ. In the second generation of what we call fundamentalism, the focus is on crowds. We got to get a bunch of people. Oh, yeah, we're going to talk about Christ when we get him there, but we're not going to talk about anything that'll chase him away. No, that's not the spirit that Elisha had. He said, "What I want is what Christ has to offer me." We don't have to help Christ out with his plan. All we have to do is get in line. He will empower us, work through us for his plan. But we put that all in the backyard, and we've said, no, what we got to do is organize and get a bigger building and get a bigger this and bigger that. Everything's bigger. No, Elisha said, "What I would like is a double portion of thy spirit." And he said, "You've asked for a very difficult thing here, a hard thing." He said, "It's going to be grievous for you, but if you heed what I've told you for the last 10 years, then you can have this." Verse 11, it says, they still went on. They still went on. Well, they were parted asunder, and it says, when he was parted asunder, verse 12, that Elisha cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in pieces. And he's mourning. He's not going to see there that man anymore. He's on his own. He's on his own. But what did he have? A double portion. You read the story and you look at the miracles that Elijah did. He said, "I want a double portion." Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah. And their ministries are totally different. You'll see that as we go through it. Years ago in England, a famous preacher by the name of F.B. Meyer. He was a very brilliant man, and if you read some of the things he wrote, you'll see that. One day, a young man visited his church. His name was C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd came from a very wealthy millionaire family. But God touched his heart, and he gave it all up and said he was going to go to China, and he was going to preach the gospel. And he gave up his family, he gave up his money, he gave away his money before he went and headed for China. But before he went, he wanted to visit various places. And so he went to England, and he went to the church where F.B. Meyer was the pastor, and he got talking to him, and F.B. Meyer received him, and he spent the night at his house. Very early in the next morning, Meyer noticed that there was a light on in C.T. Studd's room. He didn't want to knock on the door because he wasn't too sure, but after a long period of time, the light was still on. So he did knock on the door, and C.T. Studd said, "Come on in." Studd was sitting there on the floor with a rug wrapped around him because it was very, very cold. It was in November, and it was freezing weather and damp. And Meyer said to him, "You really rise up early." And he said, "Oh, I love the Lord, and I'm searching the Word of God." "What are you looking for?" "I am looking for a commandment that I might obey." "What do you read the Bible for?" "What are you looking for?" "I study the Bible a lot. Am I looking for a sermon I can preach to you, or am I looking for a commandment that I might obey?" Meyer said, "Brother, how could I be like you?" Meyer was a well-known, famous preacher with a big church. Here comes a young man sitting on the floor, wrapped in a rug to keep warm, looking for a command in the Bible that he might obey. Meyer said, "How can I be like you? You have something that I do not have." The young man, Studd, said, "Have you given yourself to the Lord?" Meyer said, "Of course I've given myself and my life to the Lord." And he said, "Have you handed your life to the Lord piece by piece? Every part of your life, have you handed it to the Lord?" And Meyer said, "I've never done that." Studd said, "Well, go and do it." This is a famous pastor and a young man. Meyer gave the Lord a bundle of keys. He tells a story, and he said that he kind of had a vision, a dream about this. Now, don't go crazy on the vision thing, but this is how the Lord dealt with him. He said he gave a bundle of keys to the Lord. There was large keys and small keys, all kinds of keys to every room in his life. "You can have this room, you can have that room." But he kept back one very small key to a little room. And the Lord said, "Is that all keys?" He said, "Well, except for this very little key, please allow me to keep that key for myself." And the Lord said, "No." But he said, "Oh Lord, if you allow me to keep that small key, I will double my efforts to serve you." And the Lord said, "No." And F.B. Meyer said, "Make me willing to be willing. I am not willing to give you that key, but make me willing to be willing." And the Lord said, "Just give me the key." What are you not willing to let God have? What part? You want God's power? He said, "I want it all." I've told you the story of years ago, out in the backyard, praying about giving everything to God. Man, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm walking through the wet, damp grass there, and I'm praying. I said, "Wow, this is good. I'm going to preach it on Sunday." And God said, I'm preaching it to you right now. Give me everything." And I can't take time to tell you the whole story now, but you remember, I was in the backyard, and there was a old 60. Something, 68 Chevy I had back there. And I gave God the Chevy. He said, "Yeah, what about the new car in the front yard?" I gave him that. He said, "I want everything." I remember looking at the ground at that point, and there's this hose, garden hose, snaking across the grass. I gave him a hose. And at the end of the hose was a trailer, a nice little trailer that we always want a little trailer to go away in. And God said, I want the trailer. You know, my first thought, what's God going to do with the trailer? You know his first thought? What am I going to do with the hose? Water the grass? I gave him the trailer. I went in the house, and I went through the living room, the dining room, the kitchen. I gave him knives, forks, spoons, curtains. I gave him the couches. I gave him the carpets. I went in every room of the house and gave him everything. I took out my wallet and gave him 100% of everything that would go in it, including the wallet. I could tell you a storybook, this wallet, too. It would take too long. Went in to my wife's room, gave her to God. Went into my children's room, gave my two children to God. I even gave my reputation to God. So nobody can ruin my reputation now. I don't have one. I gave it to God. Great. God said, there's one thing you haven't given me yet. Well, after your wife and kids and all your money and your trailer, what could it possibly be? He didn't tell me. He wouldn't tell me. I prayed for about, I don't remember, 6-8 weeks maybe. I said, Lord, there's something you want and I got, and if you tell me what it is, I'll give it to you. And I'm not too sure you will. Finally, he told me. He said, I want your ministry. At that time, it was Faithway Baptist Church. I want your ministry. That ministry was deep in debt at that time because of the foolish moves I had made. I said, my ministry, that's all I got. Now, this is really sick. But at that time, my ministry was more important than my wife and kids and anything else. Because the last thing that you're going to give is what is most important to you. So finally, I, okay. And I went through, I gave him the morning service, I gave him the Sunday school hour, I gave him the morning service, I gave him the evening service, I gave him the Christian school, I gave him the college, I gave him the radio ministry. At that time we had a tape ministry around the world, I gave him that, I gave him every aspect of the ministry. And what a burden off my shoulders. Wow, this is good. God's away man now. You can't give me your responsibilities concerning my ministry. His ministry, my responsibility. Elisha, you got a job to do. Pick up the mantle and go. Well, okay. Oh, he said, you know the first thing he said? First thing God said to me? Wash my car. My car was dirty. God said, I don't want my car dirty. It's my car. Take care of it. I took care of my family better. I took care of his church better. His family better. I took care of everything better once I had given it to God. As I said, we bordered on bankruptcy for 6 years. I mean, serious financial debt. Within a few months, we were totally and completely debt free. How does that happen? God says, you may run your ministry on the edge. I don't run mine that way. So now you look over there and that property worth several $1 million, totally paid for, missionaries all over the world. In spite of me, I was there last week and there was young people just from the school, from grade 1 to grade 8, right across the front of the platform, 400 people maybe listening to them sing. Then there's a college sending missionaries all over the world. Why? Because God says, I can handle this if you let me have my church. And just when things started really going good, he said, you can leave it now and turn it over to someone else. I want to stay here. I thought you gave me all the keys. It's so much fun if you just let God do it. The pastor called me several years ago after I preached in his church. I've got to talk to you. And he said, this is what I heard you said, and this is what I heard you did. It was exactly opposite. The guy was just lying about me. I started laughing. He said, somebody out there, I told him what really happened. He said, somebody out there is trying to ruin your reputation. You're laughing. How come? I said, I don't have a reputation. Can't ruin what I don't have. I gave it to God. It's such a better life. But if you haven't done it, you haven't done it. And I find myself running back and grabbing a key every once in a while. I'm saying, yeah. God can't handle this. What am I saying? I'm saying you want the power of God. You got to get past Gilgal. You got to get past Bethel. You got to get on through to Jericho, and then you got to cross the other side. Death to self. I have no will of my own. It's God's will. That's the way that it has to be. And if it is, great life. But are we there? Let's pray. Father, help us, because we're going to miss all these things that you have for us. Such a tremendous life. Elijah said, it will be grievous. Oh, you will have the whole world against you. That's what it cost Noah. And that's what it costs most people. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We got it straight from Jesus, so that's great. Help us to be willing to give him every key to every room in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.